We're learning the 29th chapter, Perek Chav Tes in Shmuel Aleph. Last Perek, which was a very fascinating one, was discussing how Shaul was in a bind. He didn't know what to do because he was not being answered by anyone. He even went to the Urim Tumim, and he didn't know what to do as far as this huge war being outnumbered by the Philistine army. He decided, through a form of black magic sorcery, to revive a great prophet by the name of Shmuel Hanavi. And we discussed that because of his remorse and feeling of embarrassment for the fact that he killed a city of innocent Kohanim, even though that was certainly a treacherous act, he should not have done so. But because he showed charata, that was reason enough that God forgave him, and that Shmuel said that tomorrow you and your children will be imi, with me, and the Mefarshim explained means b'michitzasi, within my walls, within my, on my level, in the world to come, which means that you've been forgiven. This Perek Chav Tes says we're getting very close to this day of war. We're not going to see the war today, but we will see the entire Perek Chav Tes. And Shmuel Aleph will end with this bloody war, and we'll see who wins this war. But we did already find out that by the time this Sefer ends, that the king Shaul will die, as well as his children, during this war, which is just two more chapters. Shmuel Aleph ends in Perek 31, Perek Lamed Aleph. So we're going to be finishing chapter 29 today, and God willing, next week, get into chapter 30, finishing up the Sefer in just a few weeks. So let's begin chapter 29. So the beginning of the preparation for war. Now, as we're going to see, David, interestingly enough, who happens to be a Jewish boy, was not on the side of the Israelim, of the Ivrim, of those people. Rather, he was on the side of Achish, who was the king of the Philistines, which leads us to the question of, is he really going to kill Jews? We're going to find out that answer today. Let's begin. Pasuk Aleph. Toward the bottom, page 184. Vayikbatsu Polishtim Eskol Machanehem Afeka. That the Philistines, who were already on their way to do battle against the Jewish people, gathered up their troops, Afeka, to this place by the name of Afeka. And they were getting closer and closer to the Jewish people, the Israel, Chonim Ba'ayin Asher B'Israel. And the Jewish people were encamped, their army, in the Ayin, which was in Yisrael. And the Masudah Sion translates Ba'ayin as Be'ein Hamayim. This is a natural body of water. Vum Ein, a fountain of water, a spring, and that's where the Jewish people were located at that time. So they're getting closer and closer, and tomorrow, not for us tomorrow, but for them tomorrow, is when the war will actually take place. That's where we're going to end up. The parak will end up concluding with the day of the war, but not seeing the war. But Sarni Plishtim Ovrim, turn to the next page, Lameos V'Aloftim. Now when it came to, if you want to know how few Philistines, or how many Philistines were about to engage in war, so the Sarni Plishtim, the leaders, the governors of the Plishtim, they were passing by with hundreds of thousands. So it was a huge, massive army the Plishtim had. V'David v'anoshev ovrim v'achrona im achish. Not only were there hundreds of thousands of people, but if you want to know who is at the very, very back of the line on the battlefield, it was no one other than David and his men were together with Achish the king. Pretty cowardly. In fact, when it came to Paro, one of the things that Paro was noted for was that when Paro fought, he was in the front. He was right up in the front. Whether he was actually going to be involved in war, maybe it's better for him strategically to be able to see the other side by having a better view. But Achish was way in the back. And me being a little cowardly as well is probably where I'd want to be during a war like this. But which is interesting that one of the people that were in the back was David and his men. Now David and his men were not on the side of the Jewish people, but rather than the side of the Philistines. They were in the back, they were in the front lines, but they were all in the back. With the king, which seemingly gives the impression that David was ready to fight against Jew versus Jew, which is a pretty scary thing to think of when we mention the name David. But if we look back on page 185, the English provides us a very nice insight. We'll begin with the words of the Ralbag. It says, David and his men had gone to the battlefield with his protector Achish, which is the king, but the other Philistine rulers would have none of it. Even though maybe David would want to have been in the front line, but the Pelishtim, as we'll see, did not want David there. The men of the army of the Philistines didn't want David to fight. To them, David was a Jewish hero who could not be trusted to fight against his people. They were right, as we'll see, for David had no intention of harming his brethren. He intended to capitalize on Achish's trust to find ways to help his fellow Jews stealthily, in a trickly manner. So therefore, David did not have the ability, because he was really in a dilemma. On one hand, he could not go back to the Jewish people. And if he would show a lack of allegiance to the Philistine, where he and all of his encampment were in Gath and that general location, then it'll turn out that he'll be killed by the Philistines. So he had no choice. He had to join them. Because if he didn't join them, then Achish would say, okay, I'm going to kill you. So he had to join that army. He didn't really want to, but what choice did he have? We look down on the bottom, just to give a better picture, the Malbim explains the numerous members of this army of the Philistines. The five governors of the Philistines divided their army into formations of hundreds and thousands, each under its own commander. Now they all march toward the front. So this is the picture that's being painted over here, that you have this huge army marching closer, ever so closer to the Jewish people, and David in the back. Okay. We look on Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Gimel continues on the top of page 186. Vayomru Sari Pelishtim, so the officers, the heads of the Philistines, who saw that there was this Jewish hero supposedly on their side, they were not happy about this. And they said, Ma Ivrim Ho'ele, what's the story with these Jews over here? These Ivrim. Vayomer Achish El Sari Plishtim. So Achish said to these people who were underneath him, Hello Zed David Eben Shaul, Melech Yisrael Asher Ha'iti Zeh Yomim Ozeh Shanim. This David, who was the servant of Shaul, the king of Israel, this is who you perceive that he is. The reality is he's been with me for days or for years, which is strange. Was he here for days or for years? But the Pasuk says, Ha'iti Zeh Yomim Ozeh Shanim. So was he there? Was he with Achish for only days or for years? The Radak will help us out with that. And I did not find anything wrong with him from the time that he encamped with us until this very day. So, correct. If we look, going out of order, the Masuda Sion, right, Nuffel really means to fall, right. The day that he fell down. If you look at the Masuda Sion, which so we'll go out of order because we addressed the question, Nuflo is Shcheino, Shochein, where a person rests, resides, dwells, which is an interesting language that for some reason he chooses the language to fall. But basically all he was saying is the day that David encamped and lived and settled down with me, until this point in time, he's done nothing wrong. So the question is, so why did he use the language fall? He used the language of dwell, of encampment. It's an interesting language. So the Mishvasot Zahav explains that Achish used this word on purpose to teach us another message. That Achish looked at David as though he had fallen in rank. Sharya nidamalol Achish shedavid nafal mimadre gaso. That Achish looked at David that he was no longer the man that he used to be. He fell down from his level. Umin hakadusha. And from the sanctity that he initially had, from the day that he fell. So it really means that he encamped, that he settled, but as a plain words, he's trying to show that he's no longer a powerful person, he's no longer a respected person among the Jewish people, he's no longer a holy person. He's completely turned his back against the Jewish people. He's fallen down from his initial status of greatness, of sanctity, of holiness. So that's what... Of course, it's not true, but Achish, in his mind, that's what he thought of. That's what he thought of David. Some actually may interpret it, which really is a sidebar, which has nothing to do with this, is that why does resting and settling down have to do with falling? Because the idea, similar to the idea of falling, as it was translated here, of falling down from your madrega, a higher level of spirituality to a lower one, is that when a person says, I am going to encamp, I am going to rest, I am going to relax, I'm just going to remain parv, status quo, the reality is what will end up happening to you? You'll fall down. As the Mishnah says in Perkei Avos, a person who does not increase will decrease. And I always use the analogy when I was a little boy, I used to love going to the mall, not because I love to shop. I never liked shopping. I like to go on the escalators that would go down. I used to love running up the escalator while it was going down, just to drive everyone nuts. And the way that I look at this idea is the same, that if you're running up the escalator, and that escalator is naturally going down, you have to go against the wave, against the motion of dragging yourself down. If you stay still in the middle, nuflo. So if you rest, perhaps that's the message of what Achish is also saying, and what the Mitzvah Sion translating it as such, is that one can never rest. There's no time to stop. We have to keep on going forward. Okay. So that's possibly the message of that word, nuflo. But basically what Achish is saying is that this is a good guy. There's nothing wrong with him. He's been living here. He's done nothing wrong. He's never harmed us. And he's been here for quite a long time. Now it's interesting, Mesudas Sion, the first line on page 186, Mesudas Sion translates, what does it mean, Ivrim? Jewish people are called Ivri, Hebrews. Where is the source of that word? So there's different explanations. The Mesudas Sion translates, what does it mean, Ivrim? King Kruim Yisrael. Another word for Yisrael is Ivrim. And it's interesting why they chose to call him Ivrim and not Yisrael. We'll discuss that in a moment when we get to Pasuk Vav. But continuing Mesudas Sion, Ki be'ever hanahar yashvu avoseichem, because the Jewish people encamped by the Abraham Nahar, specifically referring to the Jordan, that there are Jewish people that lived on the Trans-Jordan, and there are those Jewish people who crossed it and fought against the people that were living in the land of Canaan, or modern-day Israel. And maybe the message of what they were saying is that of Ivrim, calling them Ivrim, is that he is someone who is a fighter. Because the Jewish people in the days of Yeshua, crossing the Jordan, fought against people that were settled there. So why would you want to trust this guy? He's a fighter. He's someone that will fight against his enemies. And guess what? We're the enemies. Why would you want him on our side when he's not on our side, when we're vulnerable, when our backs are turned to him? He'll kill us. Well, our guard will be down. We don't want any part of this. We don't want him here at all. We look at the Mesudas David. Mesudas David continues and discusses these words. He says, what does it mean that when Achish said he was here for a long time, but he didn't say he was there for a long time. Again, we look at Pasuk Gimel, he says that he was with me yamim, which literally means days, and then it says was that he was here or shanim, or years, or not that he was and. So the question is, what Achish maybe just didn't know when he came, when he, that's not true. Because we know that when David went into the Philistine camp, he immediately went to him, explained his situation, and that he wanted to no longer show any allegiance to his quote-unquote enemy, Shaul. He knew how long he was there. So what does it mean, days or years? So we have one explanation of the Masudas David, and then the one I really enjoy, which will be the Radak, we'll see afterwards. Let's see the Masudas David. Masudas David says, Zeh Yomim, days, Shashav Imi Bagas, he was with me in this city, Gath, for a shorter period of time, for days. Ozeh Shonim, Shashav Ari Hasada, he was for a longer span of time in a different area by the fields, with the open area. So we've discussed that they purposely had David and his his group of people in an open field. They didn't want him to be in a fortified city where he would maybe start gaining strength and fighting against them. So they gave them property in the Philistine land, but it was open area. It was like a field. So this way they were able to also know what they were doing. It was out in the open. They were able to see him. So I knew him for days and for years. Doesn't mean this or this. It means he was with me here for days, and he was there for year, for a longer period of time, longer stretch of time. The Radak says a very nice explanation. Look at the Radak. Was it days or years? So it depends who you are. What is that? Balo lo haya imo el arba chadashim. The Radak makes it even a stronger question. Not only the question, was it days or years, it was neither. He wasn't there for days. He wasn't there for years. He was there specifically for 4 months. He was not there for days or years. He was there for months. Kamo Shepirashnu. We already saw this in Perek Chav Zayin, in the 27th chapter, specifically telling us that he was only there for 4 months. So what is he saying, days or years? Ella, rather, the Radak says that what is Achish trying to explain to his soldiers? He said, Perusho haya imi zeyomim. He was really only with me for a short amount of time. Only for a matter of days. Happened to have been 4 months, but a short amount of time. However, dani makiro letova ki'ilu haya imu zeshanim. That I recognize him, that he's such a good person, it's as though I've known him for years. And we know that there are people like that. There's some people that you can, on some level, have had an acquaintance with for years, and you don't really know them. You just don't know them. They're hard to be able to figure out. You just can't read them. There are other people that you don't really have such a great interaction with them for long periods of time. You see them once in a while, but when you see them for that one time a year, once a month, you just connect, you click. You're able to really relate to one another. And even though you're not together all the time, but to you it's like you're together all the time. It always drives my wife crazy when I speak about my friends. And my wife's like, what are you talking about? How can they be your friends? You speak to them like once a year, twice a year. I said, yeah, but when we speak to once a year, we're still friends. We can still connect right away. It's not necessary for us to have to talk every single day, you know? They're still my friends, even though it's not every day. Maybe it would be nice to do that. The reality is that it's as though we've never lost touch because we're so close. And that's what Achish is saying about David. That David was a person that even though I've only known him for a short span of time, I can trust him. I know he's on my side. You have nothing to be worried about. Correct. His past, he was an Israel. He was a Jewish soldier. He was a hero. And he killed a lot of us, a lot of the Philistines. He will not do it again. He's on our side. We have nothing to worry about. Pasuk Dalet. Pasuk Dalet. So did they buy it? Apparently not. V'yiktsu olav sari plishtim. The officers, governor, the generals of the Philistines were still upset. They did not accept the words of Achish. V'yomru lo sari plishtim, and they said to him, Hashem es ha'ish, return this guy. Don't even mention his name. Sometimes, again, like when you don't like someone, you can't even say their name. And when we do mention the name of a Russian, we always say imach shema, that their name should be erased from existence, from memory, because they're such a terrible person. So they don't even want to mention David's name. Get rid of this guy. V'yashav el minkomo, let him go back. Let him go back to his place, Asher hivkadto sham, the place which you assigned to him, the place that you prepared for him way back. Below yerid imanu b'melchama, we do not want him to join us in war. V'lo yelanu l'satan b'melchama, we would not want him to be satan in war. Now the satan we translate as, well, Satan. Satan in Hebrew is Satan. But it's translated over here, as I underlined it, as an antagonist. Because that's exactly what the Satan, which is really the Yetzer Hara, which is not some, as always mentioned, it's not something which is external. It's not some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a pointy tail. Satan is our Yetzer Hara, which antagonizes us not to do what we know is right. Things which are counterproductive, things which are self-destructive. So this person is our Satan. He is someone who will be destructive for us to join in our war. He's not for us. Now, how will he make good to his master? Who is his master? Achish, bad news. It's not you. His master still is Shaul, because Shaul is a Jew, and David is a Jew, and he's going to show allegiance and loyalty to Shaul. In which way? But Shaul's trying to kill him. So what way could he somehow appease and show favor to Shaul? Halo barashi anashim ahim. Would it not be with their heads on a stick? Which means that he's not loved by Shaul. But if David can somehow kill all of us, then maybe he'll be able to become friendly once again with Shaul. He's not going to want to kill him. Now it's interesting the translation over here. Halo barashi ha'anashim ahim. And the translation in the English is absolutely correct. Is it not with the heads of these men? And in brackets it says ourselves. Which is interesting. They're not talking about some third party, some external person. They're talking about the concern that David would kill me. David will kill all of us, all of us. But when it says it in the actual verse, it says that maybe he will kill those people over there, not referring to their own army. And the Radak over here explains this reason. And the Radak says, Kinoihu, it's a kinoi, sometimes is translated as like a nickname, but it means it could be a slang, al atzma, referring to themselves. Probably another word is a euphemism, which is often used in throughout Talmudic literature, because we would not want to say something which would be a curse onto ourselves. And whenever it says that if the Jewish people do this thing wrong, then the Soneim Shel Yisrael, the enemies of Israel, will be punished. That's what it says in the Talmudic literature. But it doesn't really mean why would the enemies of the Jewish people be punished if we did something wrong? The answer is, it's not talking about our enemies, it's talking about ourselves. But that we do not even want to mention the potential curse or consequences of our actions by saying that we will be punished. We wouldn't want to mention that. So therefore, we use it referring to, it'll be them. Even though, who's them? They don't exist. But it's a way so that we're not speaking negatively about ourselves. And that's what Achish did here as well. Achish's army. That if David joins us, he's not going to join us, he's going to kill us. But he didn't want to say kill us, he wants to kill them. In fact, the language, the translation, the loose translation of a euphemism in Talmudic literature is called Lashon Sagi Nahar. Sagi Nohar means sufficient light. Someone who has a lot of vision. Someone who can see very well. Sagi Nohar. And the person that that's referring to, whenever it says this person is Sagi Nohar, it means that person is blind. Person is literally blind. But we don't want to say that the person is blind, so we say Sagi Nohar, which is a nice way, so we don't want to speak in such a negative way. Similarly, when it comes to a cemetery is called a Beis Chaim, right? Which is, what do you mean? It's not a house of life. There's no one alive there. It's a cemetery. But again, it's Lashon Sagi Nohar. We try to speak in a nicer way so that we're not speaking negatively about ourselves or about others. And that's what Alkish's army said as well, that he's going to be with us. We're going to be wiped away. And that's not something which we're interested in. We have a great shot at killing those Jews. But with him on our side, he's not on our side. Let's get rid of him. Pasukei. Halozet David, isn't this... So now they throw his name out. Halozet David Asher Yanulo. Isn't this the David? Asher Yanulo B'mecholos Lamor. That there was all these different songs. You turn on the radio, the top 40, the top 10, they would be playing musical instruments and they were singing and singing about David. What were they singing? What were the lyrics? They would say, quote, Hikar Shaul Balafav Shaul, who we all hate. We're the Philistines and we hate him. He's the king of Israel. He killed thousands of Philistines. But David, Berivavosav. But David, how many did he kill? Not just thousands. He killed tens of thousands. David killed so many more than even Shaul. So what was their point? There's a few ideas. First of all, they're pointing out the fact that he was obviously a person who is not on our side. He's a murderer. A murderer of such great upstanding citizens, the Philistines. He killed tens of thousands of them. Furthermore, he was saying, you think Shaul's bad. You hate Shaul. We all hate Shaul. We want to kill him. We want to kill his whole army. We have David, who's even worse. And you think he's going to join us? He's not for us. He's against us. Furthermore, maybe the message that they were trying to instill to Achish is that Achish was the master. Achish was the leader. David, in his eyes, was just a servant, a nobody. He fell down. He's lost his level of greatness. And the reality is, he's a servant. I'm the master. He has to be subservient. He has to show respect and honor to me. Everything that he does will always be second fiddle to me. I am the master. The reality is, what do we see? That even when David was on the side of the Jewish people, he always tried to outshine the leader. Even in the days of Shaul, who killed 1,000, David wasn't content to do the same. He always wanted to one-up the leader, which shows that he really has no respect to leadership. So if he has no respect to Shaul in the past, he'll probably have no respect to you, Achish, either.
Who's speaking here?
These are the leaders, generals of the army. Exactly. Okay. Fine. And the Mamloes explains one other interesting interpretation of what they were saying. They're saying that, you know, he is a tremendous soldier. And even if we win the war, we're probably going to win. Likelihood we're going to win. But the problem is, if this guy joins us, what are people going to say? They're going to say the reason why we won was not because of us, of our strength, of our merits. It was because this great, powerful David who can kill tens of thousands of people in one fell swoop. So we don't want him. Because not only do we want to win the war, we want the credit to let people know it was because of the Philistines. What's the difference? I won. What's the difference? The answer is next time when David does not join us. We can win by ourselves. But the problem is, if David's with us now and we win, so people are going to say, big deal, David, the greatest soldier of all time, was with you. Obviously you won the war. David's not around anymore. Let's fight them. It would be much smarter to get rid of him, So he's not part of our army. We'll fight, we'll win, and then we'll really show our power that no one's ever going to want to start up with us ever again. Pasikvav, that's the interpretation of Mayam Loes. Okay. Pasikvav. Vayikra Achish el David. So, poor Achish over here. David and Achish were close as they can possibly be. Good friends. After all, David was a great man, willing to kill many, many Jews. I'm talking, obviously, the way Achish perceives David, which is not what David would ever do. Vayikra Achish el David, so Achish called to David, Vayomer elav, and he said, Chai Hashem. This is not David speaking, this is a Philistine. But he uses the language of Chai Hashem, a swear in the name of God. Ki yasharata, you are a straight, perfect person. Betom be'enai, you're good in my eyes, which is interesting. Like the pasuk, yasisa hayashar v'hatov, which is the exact same language that this pasuk uses, that you should do things would be upright and be good, which is the general pasuk, which tells us you can fulfill every single mitzvah. That doesn't mean you're a yashar, it doesn't mean you're a tov, it doesn't mean you're a good person, it doesn't mean you're an upright person. You can just get by, but if you're nasty and you just try to cut corners and do whatever you can get away with, that's not what God wants. God wants you to be a yashar and a tov. So he said, Ki yashar ata v'tov b'inah, you're a good person. Seischa bo'acha iti b'machane, your goings out and coming in the camp. I never found anything bad about you, as much as maybe I dug into your past, into who you are since. From the time you came to me out of Hayamazan until this very day. Achish really is disappointed, because after all, I know that you're good, and you would do nothing to harm me or the Philistines. However, in the eyes of my fellow soldiers, my governors, they do not think so. Lo tovata. They say, this guy is absolutely no good. He's no good. So, it's interesting, if we look over here, starting off with the word yashar, it's interesting that he chooses this change of words. That he no longer, as he was called by the governors or the generals of the Philistines, they called him an Ivri, a Hebrew, which may have had a negative connotation with Hebrews. Here he's called a Yashar, someone who is straight. Someone who is straight as an arrow. Good person, upright person. Which is really the name of what everyone in this room is, and the name of our country. The name of our country is Yisrael. We're called Bnei Yisrael, the children of Yisrael. What does the word Yisrael mean? It's a break of two words. Yashar, kale. That we are a nation that is supposed to be upright in the name, in the ways of God. That we're supposed to be godly people and yashar. Goodly people and upright people. That it's not just that we do things to get by, but rather we have to be yashar. In fact, it's brought down that this one of, we're going to be starting the book of Genesis, Sefer Bereishis, shortly, that one of the names of Sefer Bereishis is called Sefer HaYashar. So it's called the Book of the Upright. And the name of the Aravos, their Avos, our Imahos, our great matriarchs, are not called Sadikim. They're not called Chassidim. They're not pious or righteous. Rather, they're called Yashar. And what's the difference? And the idea that's brought down in Sfarim is that to be a tzaddik, you can sit in the four walls of your home and be a great righteous person. But a Yashar is someone that goes out there, someone who is a community member, someone who is positive influence on all people. It doesn't matter if it's a Jew, a non-Jew. You have to show love and care for every human being in this world. And that's what Avraham did. He could care less who it was that needed food. Hachnasas Arachim was Hachnasas Arachim. It didn't matter if they were idol worshippers. He welcomed them into his house and served them regardless of who they were. And that's what it means to be a yashar. So that's possibly the reason why Achish changes this language to show that you're not just an Ivri. To me, you're yashar. You're great. You're a good person. You really are someone that should be respected. We look at the Radak over here in Pasuk Vav, an interesting language of Chai Hashem. That what Achish said was, as God lives, and he uses the word Hashem. Now, Achish wasn't Jewish. Why did he use such a strange language of Chai Hashem? So the Radak says, the second line thereof, Bavur, he shavu David, since he was swearing to David, Nishva b'shem shemaminin bo David. He spoke in a way in which David would appreciate, in a way, in a language, because David had faith and belief in God, which Achish did not. But he swore, if he would say, I swear to this idol, so David's going to be like, great, what do I care? I don't worship idols. So if he swore in the name of God, and I believe in God, in Hashem, so then I realize that you mean it, because you understand how it's meaningful to me, that you're saying it so that I understand that you really mean it. Some also maybe interpret it, as I often get, being a walking billboard of being an Orthodox Jew, because of the way I'm dressed and my kippah, that you'll see someone that walks on the street and they say the one Hebrew word that they know, Shalom! And my response is, good morning. Good morning. you don't have to impress me. It's okay. You can say good morning to me too. And that may be the idea over here as well of the Radak, is that he was trying to connect to him, which the way I perceive that a person on the street says Shalom, they're not, hopefully, they're probably not saying it to ridicule. You would probably be able to figure out if that was the case. If it's sincerity, they're trying to connect. They're trying to show that they know who you are and that they can, trying to relate to you and make you feel warm, that they appreciate and respect you as a religious person. And maybe that's what the message over here also is, that Achish is trying to connect to him in that capacity. But look at the Mesudas David. The Mesudas David in Pasuk Vav says, Ki Yashar Ata, Ani Masik Oschol Ish Yashar Nema. I can establish you as a good person, a trustworthy person. As far as I'm concerned, you should join me in war, because I know that you'll be okay. You'll be fine. As far as I'm concerned, you should be joining us, b'mulcham. However, that's not exactly what ended up happening. As Pasuk Zion continues, and Achish does as well, he will tell him that you cannot join us in war tomorrow. Yatan, now, shuv, you have to go back. You have to leave. Blech v'shalom. I'm not going to shoot any arrows at you when you're turning away. Go in peace. Lo sase rab eni sarne plishin. And by you leaving, you will not do what is wrong in the eyes of the governors of the plishin. Because if you stay, they're going to be very upset. And not only will they be upset at me, and it'll affect our relationship, as far as myself and my governors, but it'll also affect them at war. And for them to be effective warriors, I don't want them to be angry or nervous that the person in the back is going to be killed, possibly plowing right through and killing me. So it's better that you just leave. Now the question you can ask is, one second, Achish is the leader over here. You're the leader. Who cares what they say? So if you look on the English, which I didn't underline, but it's the first in seven, so now return and go in peace. Unavailable to convince his comrades of David's loyalty, Achish submitted to the majority view. And this is actually a principle in Judaism as well. Achrei Rabin Lahatos, which teaches us that when it comes to many things, we go after the majority. We go Basar Rov. That if there's a majority opinion, then we follow that opinion. And when is that? in a case where there's a doubt. Is it this? Is it that? I'm not sure. I think it's this. I think it's that. So we go after the majority opinion. So the question was once asked to a rabbi. Was asked a question by a galach, someone who's not Jewish, non-Jewish clergy. They said, "I don't understand. We see clearly in your text that you go after the majority, right? You're supposed to, as we find also by Achish, you have to submit to the majority view. Look in the world. You Jewish people are but a speck. You're a small minority. Shouldn't you follow the majority opinion and join us?" And his answer was, "You're right. We do follow the majority opinion. We only follow the majority opinion when both parties are unsure which one is correct. However, we have the emunah of the faith that we are correct, and therefore, of course, the majority opinion in that situation would not rule." If you look in the next paragraph, the Barbanel helps us out over here to really give us a great understanding of really what happened behind the scenes and how David was, everything worked out perfect. Barbanel comments that God saved David from an impossible predicament. Had he marched from the Philistines, many people would never believe that he had not fought against his brethren and that he had no part in the death of Shaul. So that first part is telling us that even if David never drew a sword, even if he never shot an arrow, but if he was in the war, even if he was way in the back, people would have known that he joined them, and that would have been it. How could David now be a king of Israel? Impossible. Okay? But of course, again, he had no choice. If he wasn't there, Achish would have killed him. So he had to join. But he knew that if he actually was involved in the war in any capacity, even if he didn't kill a single person, even if he maybe on the side was looking, killed a couple of Philistines, all the Jewish people would only remember, remember that? He turned against us. He's not going to be a king for us, and he's going to be the next king of Israel. Furthermore, as we will see in the next chapter in Perek Lamed, in chapter 30, while David and his men were with Achish's army, their families had been abducted. By being forced to return home, David was able to rescue them, which we'll see in the next parak. Let's continue with Pasuk Ches. We're going to finish the parak today. Vayomer David el Achish, and David said to this king, Ki me'asisi, what did I do? Ma'matzasi be'avdecha, what did you find in your servant? Me'om asher ha'yisa l'fanech, from the time that I was before you, ada hayumas, until this day. I did nothing wrong. Ki lo avo, all I want to do is to go and fight against the enemies of my master, the king. I want to be able to fight against those Jews. Right? Let me do it. Please, please, please. The question is, why was he saying this? He was already given an out. He was already given the opportunity to leave. So he should have said, thank you very much. I'm going to leave and finish. And maybe David thought, if it's not written here anywhere textually, that maybe David thought that Achish was testing him. Achish wanted to see, does he really want to fight or not? If I see, you know, David, you can go if you want. Now let me see how he reacts to what I said. If he goes, oh great, it shows that he was really never interested in fighting in the first place, I'm going to kill him. So that's why David said, you know what I'm going to do? I need to respond by saying, oh please, 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 please. And then he really knows in the back of his mind that Achish is not going to accept it, because after all, none of his army wants him to stay either. But Yad Achish v'yomer el David, and he said, Yadati anoki tov ato, I know you're a good guy, b'enai in my eyes. K'malach elokim, you're as great as a godly angel. You're like an angel to me. However, sorry, plishnim amru lo yali imanu b'malchama. However, what can I do? All of these powerful men in my army do not want you to join us, and therefore you cannot join us. V'yatah now. Hashkim b'boker. Don't go tonight. Wait, get a good night's sleep, and tomorrow morning, the day of the war, that's when you should go. V'avdi adonach asher bo yitach. Also, all of the other people who are with you should join you. V'yishkamtem b'boker b'or lochem aleichu. And as it becomes light enough for you, that's when you should go. So the question is, why should he wait until the next day, if it's in fact that he's going to try to maybe kill the Philistines. Why would you want him there in the middle of the night when he can easily sneak around and kill a bunch of people and no one know about it? After all, if we remember, David has gone in the past into Saul's camp when they were sleeping and took his sword, his spear, his water. So why would he want to do this? Maybe it's to show everyone that he's leaving. If he would go in the middle of the night, it's a huge army, hundreds of thousands, no one will know. Is he here? Maybe he's over there. But in the day, when you actually see him leave, see, he is leaving. And we find that elsewhere. We find this two other times. We find this by Noah, that the flood happened in the middle of the day, Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh. And the reason why was that the people said, if there's a flood, we're going to smash down that ark. So God said, I'm not going to let the flood begin in the middle of the night. I'm going to let it happen in the middle of the day, and they're going to show that you can't do anything to stop it. And it's the same thing also when it came to when the Jewish people left Mitzrayim. When we left Egypt, it was also Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, to show the world that we're not sneaking out in the middle of the night. We are going in broad daylight, and you can't stop us because we are being protected by God. Let's conclude the parak and pasuk in Aleph. V'yashkim David. David got up. Hu v'anoshim, he and his men lechas b'mok in the morning. V'ashuv el eretz plishtim, to return, to go back to the land of the Philistines as he was instructed to do. U'plishtim alu Yisrael, and the Philistines continue to get closer and closer to the Jewish encampment, and as we'll see next week, they will eventually be fighting, and this will now be the last day of Shaul and his children's lives. We'll stop.